expound upon what the Lord has placed on my heart this morning, but just a little about me, and I won't take up too much time. This is my second time here. It's been probably almost 2 years this month, I think, since the last time I was here. But I'm grateful to be here, and I was born and raised in Hendersonville, just right up the road, probably about 30 minutes from here. And my parents took me to Victory Missionary Baptist Church from the time I was born till basically the time I moved away. And I'm thankful that that I have a time and a place in that church. On March 24, 2002, the Lord saved my soul. Around the second air vent on the left-hand side of the church, that's where the Lord saved my soul. And that is where my journey, as we sang there, that's where I started for that city. And so that's where my journey started. I'm thankful for that today. I sought the Lord for about 9 years before I was saved. But that Sunday morning, someone else had gotten saved in the back of the or at home, and they came through the back of the church that morning. And they told my grandmother, and my grandmother started shouting. My grandmother was one of those old fashioned shouters. And as soon as she did, conviction set in, because I knew that she was coming to me. And as soon as she got done shouting, I could see her coming around the corner there, and all she said to me was, "Jeremy, don't you want to pray?" And I got down there, right there in my seat, and I don't know how long I was down there. All I know is that this time, I could not go any further. I don't remember what I prayed. I just remember somehow getting to the point where I said, "Lord, I don't care how you save me. You just got to save me." And it happened that quick. And I had that peace, and there was a quiet. And the whole time I was seeking, I wanted big signs, and I wanted the Lord to save me a certain way so that I would know. So I kept praying, "Lord, save me like this so I'll know you that I got it. Save, do this or do that." And there were no marching bands. There was nothing, but there was just an indescribable peace that I knew. I knew it. And I'll never forget the two words he said to me, and a lot of people might think I'm crazy for this, but the Lord himself told me, "You're okay." Oh, what an assurance. What an assurance. When he speaks to your heart and says, "You're okay," I'm thankful. I've got that promise, and that's what's going to carry me to eternity. And I encourage you today, don't leave here without that assurance. I don't know anybody's heart here today. I don't know. All I know is mine. But I encourage you today, don't leave here without having that assurance. And so as time went on, I moved away. I ended up in Louisville. December. I moved up there in December of 2009. But somewhere around February of 2008, on the way home from service that morning, going to my parents' house to eat lunch, the Lord called me to preach. If you're familiar with the Hendersonville area, it's right as you come over the train tracks on Old Shackle Island Road, right there by a concrete place and the gas station. That's where the Lord called me to preach. I can take you to it. If you need me to, but it's there. So I have two spots. And that's where the Lord called me to preach, and I began, as any young man would, to run from it. And I ran from it for about 4 years. And then on June 14th of 2002, so it was 6 years this Thursday, in our summer revival, I announced my call to preach. And as I told somebody this morning, the last six were definitely a lot better than the first four. So it has been the greatest thing in my life. And there is nothing else I would rather do. Because I tried. I tried to run to everything else in the world to stop from doing this. But everything I ran to does not hold a candle or even compare to what I get to do today. And it is the greatest joy. It's also been the greatest hardship, but it has been the greatest joy and the greatest blessing to carry the gospel in my weak way. And I've only been able to do it these last 6 years for Him, because of Him. Because of His help. That's the only way I've done it. And I just want to publicly thank Him for counting me faithful, as Paul says, even though I'm the least of all the saints, counting me faithful and putting me into the ministry. But that's why we're here today. We're here to serve Him. We're here to worship Him. I hope that you did not come here to listen to me, because you will be disappointed. I hope that you came here today to worship and say and worship and glorify your Savior. I hope that's why you came here today, to worship Him, to worship Jesus Christ. That's why we've set this time aside, for us to come together, come out of the world, and set aside a specific time where we can worship Him. And I hope that's what you came to do here today. But before we go any further, I do want to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I am thankful for my dad that that the Lord blessed me with. He is a deacon at Victory and has been for, he's been a deacon longer than I've been alive. And I am thankful. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 4. He says, "My son, I have given you good doctrine, because my father gave it to me, and now I'm giving it to you. And I am thankful for my grandfather passing down the good doctrine to my dad, and my dad passed it down to me and my brothers. I am thankful for that." Amen. Thankful for it. And I owe a lot of my understanding and help and where I'm at today to my dad. But all the glory goes to God. But my dad has been a great help to me in my life and also in my ministry, being able to lean upon him. And I'm thankful for that today. So maybe a word of testimony before we go any further in the service. Maybe a word of testimony in anybody's heart. As I said, this is his service. Maybe you just want to thank the Lord for saving your soul. I don't know. I want to give you that opportunity before we go.
I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul.
So I want to turn to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. And while you're turning there, just a little background. This Psalm is very... probably the most famous part about this scripture is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. He uses it in his discourse that he's writing there to the Roman church about justification by faith, and he uses Abraham as the example. And he's writing that justification and salvation is by grace and not through any kind of works. And he uses Abraham as the example of finding righteousness by faith, not by any works, not by any of his circumcision or by anything that he did. And also he references David here as the writer of the psalm, and in that sixth verse of Romans chapter 4, he says, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." So, as we get into the psalm, this is a psalm where David begins to show and expound upon the true blessedness of man. How man is really blessed by God. And as we get into this, we're not going to see that it's by wealth, or that it's by any prosperity, or that it's by any tangible goods. But as we look at this, true blessedness with God comes when your sins are covered. Comes when your sins are covered. And as I began to read this and study this and look into the psalm, where I only want to take probably the first half of it this morning, if the Lord will allow. But this is a psalm of instruction. As it says there in most of the Bibles, it has the Hebrew word mashil. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar or anything. But this means a poem. It's a song of contemplation. But it is also instruction. So it's a psalm of instruction here. Now, as we look at this, where we'll get to is we will see David not instructing in great doctrinal theology. He is not instructting in anything, any what we would consider the strong meat of the word. But here he's instructing with a very practical application by experience. And as we look at this, this took me back. And I want to try to keep this message as simple as I possibly can. Because as I read this, and the tone of David in this psalm is not one of a great scholarly teacher. It is a man instructing someone on how he found this blessedness. And sometimes that's the best way we can do it. Because as it says, I believe it is in 1 Peter, "Give reason for the hope that lies within you." Just tell what the Lord did for you. So many times we want to get lost on the doctrines and lost on Baptist practices and all these things that are good and well. Don't get me wrong, we need them. But a lost person isn't going to understand why we practice close communion. A lost person isn't going to understand fully the regenerated church membership. But as we look at this, what a lost person will understand is when you tell them, "I was so heavy with conviction I couldn't sleep. I sought the Lord and He saved me." That's what they're going to understand. And that's where David begins here, to instruct and tell what happened to him to find this true blessedness. So as I got a joy out of this. And as we go through this, if you're here today and lost, I want you to see if you feel this same way. I want you to see if the things that David is describing is the way that you feel. But if you're here today and saved, I want you to think back to the time you felt this. I want you to remember this, because it's good to be called to remembrance on the day the Lord saved you, isn't it? It's good to be called to remembrance to those things. It's good. And that's what David is trying to do here. So let's read this. So as most songs in the first two verses, we have, as he does, the conclusion or the solution to the matter here in the first two verses. And we're going to try to come back to this in just a little bit. But he says, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So where I want to start is verse 3 and verse 4. And I want you to think back. Yeah, I'm going to try to keep this as simple as I possibly can, because I have a tendency to get too deep sometimes. But I want us to look at what David experienced there in verses 3 and verse 4. He says, when I kept silence. Do you remember a time when you would not confess, or would not seek the Lord? You were running from your salvation. You were running as far as you could. There was a time when the Lord was convicting you of your sins, and you wanted to do nothing with it. You wanted to run as far as you can. That's exactly what David is saying here. That I would not confess. I would not seek the Lord. I would not pray to the Lord. I wanted to help any other way. I did not want to confront the conviction that the Lord had placed upon me for these sins. Come on, I've done it. I ran for 9 years. There were times where I wanted just to ignore it. I didn't want to do anything about it. But David's saying here that I kept silence. I would not pray. I would not seek the Lord. I would not repent. I would not confess my sins to Him that I might find relief. I wanted to do anything and everything I could to forget about it. He hoped that by any other measure, the conviction of his sin would have just rolled away on his own. Whether it's by distracting himself with any kind of entertainment or any kind of worldly distraction, whether it was just time, he just hoped it would go away, or whether or not it would just kind of cease on its own. He was trying here to do anything he could not to confront his sins. He's doing anything he could, and even if you read in John chapter 3, he tells us that the light has come, but men will not come into the light because they love darkness. David here did not want to confront his sins that was separating him between him and God. And as soon as I got into how David felt, it took me back. I've been there. I've done that. I ran from salvation. There were times where I just sat there, cold and indifferent, heavy under conviction, and just wouldn't do anything about it. But that's why a lot of times men remain lost. They just don't want to deal with it. Because conviction makes you deal with your sins. If you haven't dealt with your sins, and I question whether or not you even got saved, it'll make you deal with your sins that separate you from a holy God. So he says this, I've kept silent, I haven't prayed, I haven't done anything. But we know that the conviction is just tearing him up inside. Tearing him up inside. We know at this point that David is convicted of sin. He's lost. He's lost. And you can read the numerous other places. Paul in Acts chapter 9, Christ visits him and says, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You have this conviction, but you're just running from it. Even Felix himself, I believe it was Acts chapter 24, Paul reasoned with him of judgment and temperance and righteousness. And Felix trembled. Felix felt the conviction, but what did he say? Go away for another convenient time? He didn't want to deal with it because it would force him to let go of everything in this world and turn and confront the sins that was convicting him. And that's tough to do. We don't want to do with that. Our human nature does not want to do anything about turning from our sins, or our human nature does not want anything to do with confronting them. So he goes on to say that the silence here in verse 3 has caused his bones to wax old. Do you remember being under conviction so bad it hurt physically? It hurt physically. I remember that. I remember the conviction is so heavy upon you. He's saying here that his bones are old. They're just feeble. The weight of his sins are just bearing him down. He now, his very bones hurt. Man. I remember that conviction of sin is heavy, isn't it? It's heavy. It's affecting his health physically now. This is more than just a spiritual conviction. This is a time where his body hurts, where it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that it pierces through the joints and the marrow. It hurts you physically. It hurts your whole entire body. Conviction is not just spiritual. It can be physical too, because also at the same time, think about it. He's probably losing sleep. He's probably not eating. So he's not physically nourishing himself. So he's feeble in his physical nature. Remember a time when you were so lost you couldn't eat? You couldn't sleep? You couldn't do anything? And he goes on to say there also that my spirit, and there in verse 4, he says my moisture, what that is, my lifeblood, my spirit, my motivation, everything about me who makes me who I am is dried up. It's like a drought. Being under conviction is depressing, isn't it? It's depressing. It hurts. You had no motivation. I remember trying to stay home from school. I just didn't want to do anything. I was so convicted. It hurt. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to sleep. I didn't want to be around anybody. I just wanted to be left alone. And it affected every part of my life. I wasn't Jeremy Collins when I was convicted and under my sins. I wasn't myself. I had no motivation. My only motivation was to get as far away from that sin as I could, or get far away from anything that would convict me. That was my only motivation, so I didn't have to deal with it. But he says, my lifeblood is dried up. It's dried up. I have no spirit anymore. Who I am is dried up. It's like a drought. Oh, man. Psalm 102 says, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as on the hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. David himself is so physically under conviction that he even forgets to eat in that psalm. And we have the same thing here. Is he so convicted, it's so heavy upon him, that it's even affecting who he is personally. Oh, that's the power of the convicting power of the Lord and the conviction of sin upon somebody. It's heavy and it's hurt. I'm so tired of this church and this gospel now today preaching a conviction that doesn't bother people. Conviction bothers you. It affects every part of your life. It affects who you are. It affects it. Why? Because it reveals you to a holy God. As it says again in Hebrews chapter 4, it shows you who you are, and it shows you naked with whom you have to do. It hurts. Conviction should bother us. Conviction is a terrible place to be. But I tell you this much, right? I'm going to say this right now before I forget about it. If you're here today and lost, having the Lord convict you is good. Having the Lord convict you is good. The worst place you can be is being lost in your sins and the Lord not convicting you. That's the worst place to be. That's the worst place to be. There, at that point, the Lord is under no obligation to continue to call him. He may have said, you've rejected me too many times. But I pray today, if you have that convicting power upon you today, if you've experienced these things, if you are living these things right now, there's still time to do something about it. And we're going to get to that in just a second, but I encourage you just to listen to the Lord this morning. So he goes on to say, and it's all because of his roaring. And what that is in the literal Hebrew, it is a howling. It is a literal, as if an animal was howling at the moon, or a wolf. But what is he doing? He's doing here. He feels this convicting power, but he's heavy underneath it. It's hurting him physically. So he's crying out in some manner, but he's not crying out for repentance. He is crying out just for relief. He wants the pain to stop. He wants his spirit returned. He wants relief from this burden and the heaviness. But he is not confronting what's causing it. There's a difference in crying out for the Lord to help you and crying out for the Lord to save you. There's a big difference. There's a difference in crying out, Lord, just get rid of the conviction. Get rid of what I'm feeling. Get rid of this. And there's a big difference between that and truly repenting of your sins to a holy God. There's a big difference. But that's what David's doing here. All he wants is physical relief. All he wants is the Lord come remove this burden so I can get back to normal, so I can eat, I can sleep, I can nourish myself, I can go about my normal day and do everything I would want to do that he regularly would. So it's cries from the physical afflictions. Relief from the penalty. All his cries here, this roaring, this howling, is all in vain. It's all for him. It's all for his benefit. He has no desire yet to repent to a holy God. He himself just wants relief. So this is all personal. So even his cries and his howling that he's given here brings no relief. But he goes on there in verse 4. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. You remember when the hand of the Lord was heavy upon you? When it was the Lord, when the only reason that you felt as bad as you did, the only reason you were physically hurting, you were spiritually hurting, the only reason you felt this heaviness, it could only be one answer, and it was the Lord convicting you. It's the only answer it could be. Because I heard somebody say one time, he was giving his testimony, he said, I'm too smart to make myself feel like this. No one else, no one in the world wants to feel that way. Only the Lord, with his conviction, can do it to you. Only the Lord can do it. And that's what he's saying. Your hand was heavy upon me. It's pressing down on me. Do you remember when the Lord's hand was against you? And that hand of judgment, that hand of wrath, feeling his convicting power upon you for your sins, day and night could not do anything about it? Oh man, I remember that. I had the Lord pressing down on me for 9 years when I was seeking the Lord. It was heavy, and it hurt, and that's one thing, that's part of where I got to that day I got saved. I just couldn't go any further. I couldn't do it. I couldn't have his heavy hand upon me. I couldn't feel the heaviness. I was just tired of being lost. I was tired of being lost. So that's what David's saying here. Your hand is heavy upon me. And there's a big difference, and I don't want to jump ahead of myself here. There's a big difference as well in having the Lord pressing his hand upon you with his wrath and his judgment and conviction of sin, and being placed in his hand where no man can pluck you out. Oh, it's a good difference. And that's part of the true blessedness that David is trying to relay here. It's this previous state where the Lord was heavy upon him. Night and day, there was no release. There was nothing that would stop it. He's constantly under conviction from God. Constantly. And it's the hand of his knowledge of his divine wrath. So with the Lord's hand being heavy upon him, David now knows that there is divine wrath upon him. There's divine wrath. And it says in John chapter 3, verse 36, I believe, that he that believeth not, the wrath abides on him. If you're here today and lost, God's wrath is abiding on you right now. Right now, that's part of the heaviness. That's part of the conviction that you feel. You feel the wrath of God toward your sins. It's exactly what it is. And David feels that constantly. I believe this is part of what he felt when we all know Psalms 116. For the sorrows of death compassed me, and the gates of hell got hold upon me. I believe that's part of what he was, what he's feeling there. He's feeling the punishment of hell and God's wrath against him because of these sins. And it's with him day and night. He can't do anything to get rid of it. It is just constantly with him all the time. Praise God for that conviction. Praise God for it. There's a lot of churches out today who won't tell you that conviction is good, but conviction is good. Conviction is good. You need to have conviction of sin before you're ever going to find peace and salvation. You need it. You need it. So, I want to read Psalm 38. I want to just give it real quick. I want to give you another picture of this. David, again, writing of himself in the 38th Psalm. And if you've ever read the Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know why, but every time I read these verses, it goes back. It takes me to what Christian looked like in the opening of that book, with his tattered clothes and the burden of sin upon his back, and his family hating him, and he was just alone, and all he wanted to do was find relief. He knew judgment was coming. So let's read this. I'm starting in the second verse, and this kind of just expounds a little bit more upon what David is feeling there in verse 3 and 4. He says, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my wounds are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore and broken. I have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. Thank you. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. This man is in pitiful shape. This man is bad. This man is in bad shape. His sin and his iniquity, as it said, has gone over his head. Have you ever been consumed with sin that much? Whether it's before you were saved or even after you were saved, we get this way sometimes. We get this way. But he says here that God's hand was heavy upon him. In verses 2 and verses 4 and verse 6, it's pressing down upon him. He's bowed under the weight. It's causing him to mourn all the day long. Again, his flesh and his physical nature is affected. Verse 3, there's no soundness in his flesh. There, and I love the way he puts that. There is no soundness in my flesh. Every part of his body is convicted by sin. Every part. It's not that there's any soundness. And what that is, that's integrity or rightness. There is no integrity in any part of his body. Sin has consumed him. And this conviction and this burden of sin has consumed him. And it's who he is now. There's no rest or weight in the bones. He carries it. He is sick and diseased again. He is, as it says, my wounds are corrupted and are putrefied within him. And I found this very interesting. I just studied this. There in verse 7. And also with verse 5. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt. Verse 7, he says, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And what that is in the literal, it says, my loins are filled with a burning. And what the loins are, it was a part of the body that contains the kidneys. And some of the digestive work and those functions. But it says there's a burning. So what that is this conviction now and the weight that he's carrying has began to eat him from the inside out. He's actually got ulcers now. He's got ulcers. He's so heavy under conviction it doesn't do anything about it. It's just bearing down on him. That his body now has produced ulcers within his stomach and it's burning and it's hurting. So again, he's physically affected by the burden of sin. He is in a bad shape here. I never got that bad. I never had ulcers. But I know the weight that he's talking about here. I know the convicting power of sin that's upon you, that the Lord places upon you. So he's producing ulcers and it's eating from the inside out. He's feeble and he's broken. He has no strength. Again, in verse 9, he says that the light of his eyes is gone. Verse 9, I have no desire. So again, his spirit that we talked about is gone. His eyesight, he says his eyesight is leaving. And that's usually the first thing or the one of the signs that death is near. They go blind. They can't see anymore. So he is losing his eyesight now. I've heard people say that if I didn't get saved that night, I was going to die. I was going to die. That's how bad they wanted it. I know people who said they were so convicted on their sin that they said, Lord, if you don't save me now, just send me to hell. That's where I'm going to go. I've heard people say that. You've been so close to it. You've been so heavy under that convicting power that you feel like death is near. Oh, man. And he's alone. All his family has turned their back on him. He says, they stand aloof because of my sores and my sickness and my disease. They've abandoned him. But there's one beautiful thing about that. Even though here he's talking, they stand aloof from his sores. This conviction that he feels, it's personal. It's personal. This conviction is his. His conviction is not his family's. His conviction is not his friends. This weight of his sin is upon him, and now he, David, personally, holds the personal responsibility of dealing with it. It's him and him alone. No one else can help him right now. No one else can help him. His friend, his family, his friends, they have no relief for what he's feeling right now. If you're here today lost, no one in this church has a relief for your sin burden. No one here can help you with this pain that you're feeling. No one here can help you with the heaviness. No one here can help you. All I can do is point you to the one who can. That's all I can do. That's all anybody here can do. All I can do is tell you that I've experienced this and where I found my relief from. That's all I can do. I cannot help you with it. It is personal. You have to deal with your sin burden with God personally. You have to. No man has the power to relieve a burden of sin. So your family here, as I said, your family may not have abandoned you. My family didn't abandon me when I was like this. They tried to help. They took me to church. They tried to teach me. They tried to show me what to do. But they couldn't help me. They could not give me the relief that I sought while I was underneath this burden. But they continually took me and brought me to the place where I could find it. But it was up to me how I was going to deal with this. It was up to me whether or not I would seek the Lord for it. So, David's in a bad state here. In both these Psalms, he is under such weight and heaviness. But let's go back to Psalm 32 here. Verse 5. Now we have the previous condition before blessedness. Now we have the transition to blessedness. Oh, this is good. Verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, and I love that. It's a rest. When you read Selah, it is a rest like you would read in music. He found iniquity. He found forgiveness for his iniquity. Rest. Rest. All these things he was carrying, all these things that weighed him down, all the things that were hurting him physically, spiritually, all the condemnation and the pain and the wrath that he felt, he said, you forgave my iniquities? Rest. I found rest. I found that burden rolled away. I found a time of peace. I found a quietness. I found peace in my soul where the troubled waters once stirred, where that burden of sin rolled off of my back as Christian did down into the tomb, never to be seen again. Do you remember just how you felt that moment? I did not realize how heavy that burden was upon me until I didn't have to carry it anymore. That moment you hear people say, I think they're going to fly out of the building when they get saved. It's true. I felt like I had to fly out of the building. I was that light. I had no conviction upon me anymore. I had no burden upon me anymore. The sin debt and the conviction and that God's hand pressing down upon me, it was gone. And if you've been saved, I know you can think back to that moment when that happened to you. Because if you've truly experienced it, you will never forget it. Probably can't explain it. I can't explain what happened to me at that moment. All the doctors and all the great theological scholars, all the writers and everybody, all their degrees, and all the smartest men in the world, they might be able to tell me about the scriptures, but they cannot tell me what happened at that moment. They can't tell you. All I know is that it was divine. That's all I know. It was divine. That's the only explanation for it. There's no other explanation of what happens at that moment when you repent of your sin and that sin burden is lifted away and you find forgiveness. The only reasonable explanation for it is that God did it. It's the only thing it could be. Because no one else could do that to me. No one else could roll that burden from deep within my soul away the way that God can. That's the only explanation. It was divine. Oh, man. But it only happened by one reason. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by anything he did. David says here that I did not repeat a prayer. I didn't go to a priest. I didn't do anything. He says that David himself personally dealt with his sin. David himself did it. He said, I acknowledge my sin. I showed it to you, God. I realize that I am a sinner. And I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is good and it's well to know that God, that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone else, everyone in the world who's ever been born is a sinner and separated from God. But at some point, you have to realize that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I, Jeremy Collins, at one point had to realize that I was one of those. I had done it. I didn't care about anybody else at that point. I had sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's what David is doing here. He himself is personally acknowledging his sin. He said, here it is, Lord. It's laid open before you. I am a sinner. I've done this. This is the reason why. I feel the penalty. I know why it is. And Lord, anything I can do to have this forgiven, I'll do it. So this is true repentance. This is true repentance. And I've got two definitions here. There's one. I'm not going to read all these.
But there's a legal repentance. And these are Webster's 1828. There is legal repentance. And that's what he experienced there with his howlings and everything. All he wanted was relief from the penalty. This is one of those where you're just sorry you got caught. Sorry you got in trouble. But it doesn't really change anything. I remember growing up, I'd hit my brother or something and get in trouble. I wasn't actually sorry that I hit him. I'm sorry that I got caught doing it. That's what David experienced here. He's just sorry for the way he's feeling. He's just sorry. He's not fully addressing the problem. The next one is, as Webster puts it, evangelical repentance. This is real penitence. This is sorrow, deep contrition for sin, an offense, a dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, the basis in gratitude and towards His being. This repentance is accompanied and followed by an amendment of life. This repentance, this is scriptural repentance. There's a Greek word in the New Testament used. And I'm not a Greek scholar either, but I think it's metanoia. Metanoia. And this is the same repentance that Jesus Christ used when he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the same repentance. It's metanoia. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, godly sorrow works repentance. This is the repentance that changes you. This is the repentance where it's not just because of sin. It's because of who you sinned against. It's because you have sinned against the holy God and realize that he is the offended party. This isn't just because you feel bad. This repentance isn't just because you want to feel better. This is because you yourself have finally realized, and you really can't do it without God's help. He says He'll grant repentance. But this is where you realize that you have sinned against God, not just that you feel bad. This is scriptural repentance. This is the repentance that is still required today. Still required. I know the churches or so-called churches all across the world have changed that. Now it's all you got to do is say, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry for doing it, Lord save me, and that's repentance. That is not repentance. As I said, when you're truly convicted as David was, and you're truly convicted of your sins, that just won't work. You won't find relief that way. It takes a cry for help. That's why I've said it numerous times in my sermons. It's not just a decision. It's not just a pledge of allegiance to Christ. It's not just accepting Him. Salvation and repentance is a cry for help. It's a cry for help. I didn't make a decision to do this. I didn't make a decision to be saved. I cried out to the Lord to have mercy upon my soul. That's repentance. That's repentance. That is true repentance when you let go of everything that is upon you and everything that has separated you from a holy God. And you cry out to the Lord to help you. Because He's the only one who can. But in that, at the same time, you realize that you deserve the wrath that's upon you. David here realizes as well that not only is it sin that's convicting him, and it's God pressing down upon him, but also he begins to realize, as most of us do, we realize that because of this, we deserve this upon us. We deserve hell for these things. We deserve the wrath of God because of this. And God knows we are flesh. God knows we're sinners. God knows we're sinners, and God is sovereign. He could save every single person in this world if none of them ever repented. He's God. He can do that. But God requires us to deal with sin. He requires it. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're going to sin even after we're saved. But no matter what it is, no matter what repentance, whether it's repentance for salvation or whether it's repentance after we're saved that we might return to fellowship with God when we get separated, He never really rebukes us for the sin. He rebukes us when we let it go undealt with. I believe sin angers God. But the real condemnation comes when we just sweep it under the rug. We don't deal with it. That's what David did. If he went, and that's why so many people, when they're saved, that's why we encourage you, if you're lost, the very first time you feel conviction, deal with it then. Don't let it go. Because it's just going to get worse, and it's going to get heavier, and you're going to be miserable. Now, we're probably one of the few churches that want you to feel that way. But we don't. But the very first time you do, we want you to deal with it then. Because chances are, the longer you let it go, the least likely you're going to be to deal with it. You'll become stiff-necked, as Israel was so many times. So, David here has finally dealt with this sin. He says, it's before you. I've uncovered everything. I have confessed my transgressions to you. And again, he says, the confession is unto the Lord. You don't have to confess to any one of us. I don't need to know your sins. But you got to confess them to the Lord. There has to be a confession made to Him somewhere. I can't do that for you. That's between you and the Lord. He'll lead you exactly how to do that. But the moment he did these things, it was instantaneous. The moment he did these things and finally dealt with his sin and finally uncovered it, he found instantaneous relief. Instantaneous. God, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, I believe, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If you've gone for years seeking and you have not found this relief and you think you're repenting and confessing everything to the Lord, if you haven't been saved and you think you're doing it, then you're really not doing it. So all it takes is one time. And He'll do it the very first time you truly do it. He promised that to us. So there's something missing in your repentance and in your faith, because God promised. He promised that He would forgive the moment we do these things. 1 John, as I said, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Psalms 86 says, "For Thou, Lord, our God, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Proverbs 28 says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Or he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Psalm 66, I love the way he puts it. One of my favorite songs, David's recalling his testimony. He says, "I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be to God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." Aren't you glad the Lord heard your prayer of repentance? Aren't you glad He heard you? Because God is under no obligation to save you, but He promised you would if you would repent. He promised you He would if you would have faith. He doesn't owe it to anybody. But out of His goodness and out of His love for you, He promised you He would save you if you would just call upon Him. He promised it. And God is faithful to keep His promises. And I'm thankful that He does. So, there's the transition. Now, oh man, I don't know how much I'm going to cover of this. But the blessings. Oh, there are great blessings of salvation. There are great blessings. And we fully do not understand them all. But this, where David gets to in verses 1 and 2, this is the doctrine. These are the doctrines of the blessedness. These are the doctrines that I had no idea anything about. All I knew was I was heavy under sin, and I needed relief. And that's the way David is here too. So the instruction, as I said, is in how to find relief and what the conviction is like and what to do when you need this, and you'll find relief. Now the blessedness. Now we begin to understand the doctrines of just what exactly happened to us. And we'll never fully understand it. We'll never fully understand exactly what God did to us that moment. But now He begins to give us a little insight. He begins to tell us. He begins to tell us, as it says there in verse 1, that your transgressions are forgiven. As it says there, one translation says, the literal is whose transgression is lifted. Aren't you glad that He just lifts the penalty from you? He lifts that burden from you. It's gone. As it says in Micah chapter 7, that He says, that He'll pardon you, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and now will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Those heavy sin burden that was upon you, He has now dropped it into the sea, never to be remembered again. Never to be remembered again. What a blessing. No longer will you feel that pain and conviction and that condemnation of being lost and in your sins. Now, don't get me wrong. He'll convict you. If you've been saved for any amount of time and never had the Lord convict you again and you're doing something wrong,
Lord convicts us about stuff when we get out of His will and out of His fellowship. But that sin debt, that sin burden, the wrath, the heavy hand pressing down upon you, you will never feel it again. As it says in Romans chapter 8, there is no more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. There is no more condemnation. So he goes on to say that the sin is covered now. It's covered. And that word that he uses there in covered in verse 1 is the same thing that David uses in verse 5. When he says, I have not hid. I have not hid. It's the same word that he uses there. So where David was covering his sins and not hiding them and hiding and keeping them from God, even though God already knew them, the covering we experience now is God covering them for us. Well, there's a big difference in not confessing something and covering your own sins before a holy God and a holy God covering you in righteousness. Oh man, now He has covered your sins for you. You don't need to do anything on your own. They're gone. They're covered. They are covered by the spotless blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise His holy name. He covers them for you with His righteousness. With His righteousness. Where you stood once with righteousness as unfilthy rags, now He covers them for you, and we stand covered by Jesus Christ. Oh, man. And now, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ, being covered by Him, now presents us to God, covered, He says, holy, unblameable, and without reproof. Oh man, even it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We stand in Him now. All because of this, because where we once tried to cover our sins before a holy God, now He covers them for us. And that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, but I want to be found in the righteousness of Christ. That's what I want to be covered with. That's what I want to be covered with, because I cannot stand on my own. Without that covering, your sin iniquity is still there. Only the blood of Christ can cover them wholly. Only He can cover them totally. And that's what we've experienced. It has the same meaning here as the atonement and paying the penalty to cover the sins. It covers your nakedness, just as Adam and Eve were dressed with coats of skin, and God clothed them. He clothed them. God Himself clothed them. He covered their nakedness. Now, there's one thing, just like David tried to do here. He tried to run, and he tried to hide, and he tried to cover his own sin, his iniquities, and cover his sins before God. What did Adam and Eve do the moment they ate the fruit? They ran and hid. They tried to dress themselves with fig leaves and sewed them together. They had an improper covering, if you will. God still saw them. He still found them. But it wasn't until God dressed them with the coats of skin did their nakedness really go away. That's when it did. That's when David found forgiveness, when he dealt with his sin. That's when they were covered, when he no longer ran from them, but He addressed them personally. Psalm 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me in the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He says there that the Lord does not impute iniquity. He does not lay iniquity to your charge. God can no longer charge us with iniquity because He's removed them. He removed them. It's a legal term. He's acquitted us of all sin. He's acquitted us of all penalty. It does not mean that we did not commit them. It does not mean that we are not a sinner, but it means that because of Jesus Christ, we no longer stand accountable for them. He acquits us. Doesn't declare us innocent, but in that acquittal, He treats us as if we've never sinned. Oh, what a blessing this. Aren't you glad that He removes the entire thing from you? And He imputes righteousness to us just as Abraham did. There's no guile in their spirit. There's no deceit. He creates a new heart. So the blessings we see versus the previous state are night and day, aren't they? They're night and day. And I hope I made it simple to get the simple point across. But the man blessed of God is not one with great wealth or God has given him great things. It is the man who God, his sins have forgiven. That's blessedness. After that, everything else is just it's just out of God's goodness. But the true blessings flow from having your sins covered. That's true blessedness, because that blessedness just doesn't affect this life. It carries you into eternity. Carries you into eternity. That's true blessedness. Where the riches, where he will show, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, where he will show the exceeding riches of his grace continually. Or as it says, in ages to come. So this man now is blessed. He is blessed and he's reconciled to God. He has peace with God rather than having his hand pressed down upon him. He's received a new spirit and a new life where once it was dried up and as a drought, a man who with bones that were once old and broken has now been strengthened. I love the way, again, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, when he got to the cross and the burden rolled off his back, where he once couldn't walk. He found it hard to walk down the road. He was heavy and he was weighed down. Once that burden ran rolling off of his back, he said he ran down the hill, gave three leaps, and gave a hallelujah. Where once he was so heavy, he ran out jumping and rejoicing. He was free from that burden. He gave down, as I said, and the mention, I could just see him running down that hill, and you know how people jump up and give the hill clicks. I could see him doing that three times and screaming, hallelujah, a man who once couldn't walk, a man who was once heavy under sin, now was free, and he was leaping down the road. Oh, and just as so many times in the parable, or in Christ, like he said, pick up thy bed and walk. That's what it's like. That is the transition. That is night and day from what you experience from conviction of sin and the salvation of your soul. So, I'm about to close. Verse 6, he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto them." So this, he says, the godly. And that, and I'm not going to get into the Hebrew language, but in the original phrasing, that means those who desire to be godly. All those that are facing this. All those that are under the same condemnation. All those that are under the heaviness of their sin. At some point, they will have to call upon you as well. So as we said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. If you want relief from this burden, you've got to call upon the Lord. And you've got to call upon him in a time where he can be found. Just as it says in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked man seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the righteous his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon you. He will abundantly pardon." So when is that time? When is that time? I believe it's when the hand of the Lord is pressing down upon you. When you feel that convicting power. When you know His hand is heavy upon you. When you feel that pricking of the two-edged sword. When you hear His Spirit convicting you, as it says in John chapter 14, convicting you of righteousness and of sin and of judgment. But at the same time, when you hear that loving call of, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord will call you to this. David felt the convicting power of his sin. And there's no better time to seek the Lord than when you feel the conviction of your sins. That's the time to do it, because he's drawing you, he's calling you, he's opening it up to you, and now he is desiring to have you come seek him. So I don't know anybody's heart today, but if you're experiencing these things now, I encourage you to seek the Lord, because he may be found. He may be found. But if you're saved, I hope throughout this you're able to look back and you're able to rejoice. You're able to rejoice about this because you've experienced this. You know it. You're like David. Now you can give the simple instruction to those around you. And as you said, he didn't give some great doctoral dissertation. He just told him, "I was heavy under sin. I was hurting. I was broken. I couldn't walk. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. So I sought the Lord and he saved me." That's where I found relief. There was no great big doctrines in that. I know I probably added a lot of stuff to it, but there was a simple message in that. And all of us, if you're going to get saved, you're going to get it the same way. You're going to feel conviction. You're going to seek the Lord. You're going to repent and have faith, and you're going to find peace. All of us got saved. All the basis of our salvation was that exact same way. Now, how we came about it and how we sought the Lord and what dealt with us and how he convicted us and how we sought the Lord, it was different. But all of us know exactly what the feelings that David is talking about here if you've been saved. You know it, and you can think back to when that was you. So I pray today that you can rejoice in this.
You can rejoice that the Lord has had mercy upon you. You have found this peace. You have found, as it said, thou forgavest my iniquities, rest.
Now I can rest. Isn't it good to find rest from your sins? Oh man, it's good. It's good. So that's what the Lord has placed on my heart today. I hope you're able to take it with you. If you're here today and lost, seek the Lord. But I appreciate your time and attention this morning. And just praise the Lord this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'll turn the service over to Brother Dyer.